2 Kings chapter 5. I want to introduce you this morning to a man by the name of Naaman. Now, to be quite honest with you, that's about all I can do for an introduction because we don't know a great deal about this man. We don't know really where he's from. We don't know much about his family or his ancestry. We know very little about Naaman, but we do know about an event that forever changed his life. And from that event, from this series of events in his life, I think there are some great lessons for you and I today as we look at this. I want to tell you this morning about how this great man, and that's what the Bible labels him, says he was a great man. He humbled himself, and it was tough. It wasn't easy for him, as we'll see in just a moment, but he did humble himself and ultimately was able to receive the grace and the healing and the peace of God in his life. And in the process, I hope to share with you how you too can have that same grace and peace and healing. The steps are still the same. The process is still the same to receive what Naaman received, to receive that same blessing in your life. Maybe this morning you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You learned that from Naaman. Maybe today you'd say, I am a Christian, but I'm not living like I should. I'm not the person that I could be or should be. I think we learned that from Naaman. I think this is a great story for all of us, regardless of where we are, in establishing and developing a right relationship with God. You see on the screen, really, one of the few facts we know about Naaman is Naaman or was a leper. And from that, the story kind of develops. We just kind of drop in here in this chapter and begin reading about Naaman in this story. And the first thing that we learn about Naaman is that he was a pathetic soul. We don't know a great deal about Naaman, but really most of what we know about Naaman, we're going to learn right here in one verse. The Bible says of Naaman that he was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. In other words, he was a general of the Syrian army. He was a leader of the army. He was a very important man, and the Bible says he was such a general, he was such a qualified and such a good leader that he was a great man to his master. In other words, the king was very fond of Naaman. He was very proud of Naaman. He was glad to say that Naaman was on his side. And so the king is very pleased with Naaman and all that he does. Goes on and says that he is an honorable man because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And so we have this great description of this man named Naaman. Again, we really don't know much about Naaman, but really what we read in this verse. And that description of Naaman is one that is quite amazing. I mean, if you stop and think about it for a moment, those of you who are parents, you have a son. Wouldn't it be great to have someone describe your son someday this way? A great man, with honorable man, a man that had given deliverance unto America, a mighty man of valor. That would be a great way to describe. I'm sure Ryan over here would be thrilled to have someone describe Ryan 3 that way, just to be able to say of him that he was an honorable man. I'll be honest with us, most of us will be thrilled to death to have our sons and daughters grow up and have someone record that they were honorable. That would be a great thing to have said about your children. It would be great to have said about yourself, that you are an honorable person, a valiant man. And so Naaman here is one of these kind of guys that I'm sure that all the mamas and daddies of Syria would say to their little boys, when you grow up, you need to act like Naaman. You need to pattern your life after Naaman. Don't you want to be like Naaman when you grow up? When Naaman would walk down the street, there were people who would run up and say, Naaman, I want to shake your hand. Can I have my picture took with you? Will you sign my autograph? Will you give me an autograph? I mean, Naaman was a popular man. I mean, he is one who is described here as a great man. He was the kind of man, he walked down the street and all the women seemed kind of, they just thought he was all that in a box of Cracker Jacks. I mean, Naaman is the man. I mean, he is. In every way of Adullam. You look at that description. He's, the king is proud of him. The king likes him. The people like him because he has given deliverance. This man has everything going for him. He is just, he has it all. He is a valiant man, the Bible says. He is a leader of the people. When they go into battle, when somebody, Naaman was one of those kind of guys that if Naaman went out and he bought a pair of a pair of blue shoes, everybody went and bought blue shoes. Everybody wanted to be like Naaman. That he was just that kind of influential. I mean, if you look at that description, honorable man that had kept Syria from being overrun and conquered by their enemies. And so, Naaman was a trendsetter. People looked up to him. He was a leader of the people. You look at this, and it's a magnificent statement there when it says even the king thought he was a great man. Because you know much about history. You know that typically, back then, the kings, they didn't think much of anybody but theirself. That was all they thought about. It was all about them. You remember, for example, David dancing in the street and David coming back and the people dancing and how Saul got angry because David had killed Goliath and because the people were lifting up David's name. This guy is so smooth. He is so good. He has been a leader of the people. He has been a conqueror, and the king doesn't even care. That's smooth. I'm telling you. That is a real trick to pull off there, to be able to have the acclaim of the people and not and have the anger of the king. And so he is a valiant man. He's been a leader. He's been a victorious man. Look what it says there when it says that God had allowed him through Naaman to give deliverance to the people of Syria. We don't have the details exactly in Scripture, but obviously at some point in time, the enemies had come against Syria, had come and had amassed and had come to attack. And if you remember again much about Old Testament history, that when they attacked, they came in and when the enemies attacked, they would wipe you out. I mean, they killed everything. They pretty much would practice a scorched earth theory. They just tore down your buildings, killed all your people, or killed all the men and took the women and children and animals and took them back, or took everybody slave. There wasn't any of this, when we're done, like you have in modern warfare today, that when the war is over, we come back and rebuild your country for you. They would wipe you out. And so we see here that Naaman was not just a valiant man, but he was a victorious man. That he at some point in time had delivered Syria. He had led their army. He had led the nation in defending themselves against the enemy. And so, he was just, he was up for most popular. I mean, they were talking about putting his picture on a coin. I mean, everything was going Naaman's way. You couldn't ask for anything better than to be a valiant man and a victorious man. But then, near the end of that verse, we have one little word that just changes everything. He is a valiant man. The king loves him. He's a captain of the army. He has delivered Assyria from their enemy. He's honorable. He's a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. He was a valiant man. He was a victorious man. But we learn at the end of this verse one little thing that changes everything. He was a vexed man. He is a leper. Now, you and I today, we talked about this before. We know the word leprosy, but in all honesty, we really don't have much of a mindset. We don't have much of a point of reference for what it would be like to be a leper in that time. Again, for a leper in that time, they were an outcast completely from their family, from their society. Leprosy was so contagious that they were completely put out of society. There was no known cure. The only thing they knew for sure about leprosy was that it was highly contagious, and that to be around someone else with leprosy was almost a sure sign that you would end up with leprosy. And so this man, who had been the kind of guy that everybody was running up saying, "Can I have my picture taken with you?" He had become the kind of guy that when he walked down the street, they were running to the the other side of the street. I mean, he went from, you know, just like that. But he was a leper. And as I look at that, I think about what a great comparison we have in today's society to so many. We look around, and I look across this building. I go about my life, and I deal with people. And if I was to describe them, we go about our life and say, well, he's a great father. He's a great he's a great worker. He's a great employee. He's a great neighbor. She's a great mother. She's a great wife. She does this. They're great kids. Blah, blah, blah. And on and on and on you go. But, leprosy is always an indication of sin in the Word of God. And so when we look at this, we look around and we look and it's so easy. I heard somebody comment just this week about obituaries and say, why is it that everybody's a saint in their obituary? Why is that? Why is everybody so holy and godly in their obituary? You look around and that's all. And here we see this with Naaman. Naaman's a great man, but reality is, here's the truth. As we sit here this morning, all of us, someone could take and someone could make a really long list and say all the things you do good. They could tell all the things that you do great. They can tell all, how good a mother you are, how good a father you are, how good an employee you are, how good you sing, how good you play, how good you teach, how good you preach. And somebody could make that list. But somebody could make another list. Someone can make a whole other list. Here's reality. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we look at our life, and we look at that, and we go about our life, we learn from Naaman as great as we all have. Naaman, as great as he had it, as wonderful as things were in his life, but he was a leper. Here's reality, and I have to give you a healthy dose of reality this morning. You may be a great father. You may be a great mother. You may be a great employee, you may be a great neighbor, you may be a great singer, you may be a great artist. Great may describe everything about your life. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are lost, separated from God, and on your way to an eternity in a devil's hell. But he was a leper. You're sitting here this morning, you say, that didn't apply to me. I'm a Christian. Well, let's ask ourselves, you may be a Christian, but are there any things in your life that doesn't belong there? Anything in your life that God wants removed? See, it's interesting how this story plays out because this great man, as you look at his pathetic soul, you come across, if you continue to read the story, you come to a prepared servant. Again, we don't have all the details, but the Bible gives us enough to get the general idea. It says that at some point in time, the Syrians had gone out. They had went out and had captured some of the Israelites. Says that, and one of the ones that they captured, we don't know her name, she is described, she will be forever known in history as a little maid. That's how we know her. A little maid. That's all we know about this young lady. And as God would arrange things, God has her brought back to Syria as a captive, and she becomes servant to none other than the valiant, victorious, vexed Naaman's wife. And so as she's going about her business as a servant to Naaman's wife, I'm sure as the days went on, she began to hear Naaman's wife cry. She began to hear her moan. She began to look at her and see the sadness on her face and said, "Miss Naaman, what's wrong?" Miss Naaman said, "My husband has leprosy. You've probably noticed he's not been around here much. And you know what leprosy means. It means that he's going to die. It means he's going to die painfully. It means he's going to die slowly and in agony. It means we can't have anything to do with him. We can't go around him because if we do, we'll catch it as well." And this little maid, not Billy Graham, not Charles Stanley, a little unknown, unnamed little maid, she says, "Oh, if just somehow Naaman were able to meet the prophet Elisha is who she's talking about. If he was just able somehow to meet Elisha, he would recover him or he would be healed of his leprosy." Excuse me? I'm sure Miss Naaman said, "What did you say? Let's think for a moment about this young lady. Let's walk through her position for just a moment. I've got to be very honest with you. Now, I said this at the early service, and I got some funny looks. But I'm just being honest, and I know some of you, if you were, would say something very similar. First thing I notice about this young lady is I got to notice her concern or her compassion. Because I just got to tell you the honest truth. I'm sorry, and maybe I hope it wouldn't be this way, but standing here this morning, I got to tell you, I really believe there's a really, really good chance. If somebody comes and captures me and carries me, my mom always said they'd bring me back. If somebody comes and captures me and carries me off to another country and makes me be their maid. They got the short end of the stick, I can tell you that. If they capture me and carry me away and make me be their maid, and they're diagnosed with leprosy, I'm sorry, but I just got to think that maybe if not outwardly, at least inwardly, I'd be going, na 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 na. You know, I'm just being honest. Y'all sit there and act all holy and righteous and how concerned you. I don't believe you for a moment. Yeah, not for a moment. You know, I know most of you well enough to know that if you get captured and you get hauled to another country, listen, if you have to be somebody's maid, I don't care what country it is. I know most of you are not going to be real thrilled. You know, if you end up getting hauled off and you get forced to be somebody's maid, you know, let's be brutally honest. And they come down with leprosy. I just got to tell you, I'm not so sure my heart would be going beat for them. I just really don't. You know, I just am not so sure how much compassion I would have. But look what this little girl does. She knows Elisha. She doesn't hate the man that has captured her. She doesn't hate the man that has hauled her away from home. She doesn't hate the people that have put her into slavery and servitude. What a great lesson for Christians. There are probably a lot of people who question, what in the world was God doing when He allowed this little girl to be carried captive? God knew exactly where He was going and knew exactly what was doing. He had her there for a perfect time and a perfect situation. Thank God for people that have a heart for others. They're not usually in the places we think they should be. You see her compassion. You should see her confidence. Look what she says. I love this statement. This little maid. And by little, we're not talking about height. Most people understand this to mean young. This young girl, she looks and look what she says. Oh, if Naaman could just meet Elisha, he might be healed. Who said no? A bunch of you did. Good. He might be healed. He could be healed. Now, this young little girl, look at her confidence. She says, you know what? If we can just get Naaman to God's man, he will be healed. Oh, if we can just get him an audience with Elisha, if we can just get him. Listen, that little girl, she had a big God. Too many of us have got little tiny puny gods. Listen, this girl had a great big God that even something like leprosy wasn't too big for her. I used to love Dr. Falwell. You'd hear him talk about his BHAG. Everybody ought to have a BHAG. Be careful. Don't be assuming what you think I mean by BHAG, okay? Everybody ought to have a BHAG. You know what a BHAG is? If you're not sure, don't say nothing. It could get you in bad trouble. You know what a BHAG is? BHAG. Big, hairy, audacious goal. He said everybody ought to have one. You know, they ought to set goals in their life that are so big, so magnificent, that when it happens, only God gets the credit. This little girl says, you know what, I got a BHAG. If we can just get Naaman to Elisha, I know my God can heal him. I know that my God will heal him. We see her compassion. We see her confidence. Look at her confession. This young lady speaking out of her own convictions. She doesn't say, one of the things that I notice about this is she doesn't say, I've heard that God will heal him. She doesn't say, this is something I've read about somewhere. She says, look, she says, oh, if he could just get there. God, she is speaking out of her conviction. She's got a bold and simple testimony. She says, this is what I believe about God. So many of us sometimes, as we go about our life, we're afraid to talk much about God because we're afraid we'll mess it up. Let me tell you, you learn a great lesson from this little girl. Just tell them what God's done. Just tell them about God. Let God take care of it. Listen, thank God again for those that are willing to step up and say a word for the Lord. She steps up and says, oh, if we could just get Him there. All right. The pathetic soul, a prepared servant, leads to a very plain statement. Now, I got to back up. I can't get it all on the screen. Back up with me to about verse 4. And you see how this story begins to unfold. Eventually, the word gets to Naaman. And Naaman goes and says, and word gets to the king. And word gets there that there's someone in Samaria that can deal with Naaman's leprosy. And the king says, listen, gather up the gold, gather up the silver, gather up the stuff, put it on a cart, put Naaman on a cart, and take him there. Let's get him into the presence of this man. Let's do something about it. And when they get there, an interesting thing, when they get there, Naaman goes, and he goes to the king. He goes and goes to the king of Israel. And he goes to him and he says, listen, I have heard that there's someone here that you can get me cured of this leprosy. And the king is like, oh no, what have they done to me? You know, because here's what the king hears. Here's what the king's heart is. He's afraid of the king of Syria. We've already seen where they've been in and attacked Israel once. And so he's afraid of the king of Syria. And now the king's number one man, I mean the man in all of Syria, has come to him and said, hey, I need you to heal me of leprosy. And the king sat there thinking, I can't heal you of leprosy. Matter of fact, I wish you wasn't here. I'm afraid you're going to give it to me. You know, I don't have anything to do with you. And the king is terrified. He just knows that when Naaman goes back and says the king didn't do it, that the king of Syria is going to come and, you know, knock him around. And the king gets up and he tears his clothes as a sign of agony. He says, I don't know what to do. Lord, what are you doing to me? You know, this man comes here and wants me to cure him of leprosy and I don't have a clue. And so he is devastated. He is scared to death of what's going to happen. The word gets to Elisha. Elisha hears what's going on and he sends word and he says, send him to my house. I got this, king. Send him over to my house. And so Naaman goes and he loads up and he goes down to the little country preacher. And when he gets there, he actually sends him words. I tell you what, don't even bother coming. Just go down to the Jordan and jump in the lake. Now, I don't know about you, but that probably wouldn't be the answer I was looking for leprosy to have somebody tell me to go jump in the lake. Well, it gets better. He doesn't tell him to jump in the lake once. He tells him to jump in the lake 7 times. Dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman may be a leper. He may be sick. He may be dying. But he's still got a temper. Naaman flies hot. What? I came all this way to have somebody tell me jump in the lake. I could have jumped in the lake at home. I didn't need some country boy from Israel to tell me to jump in a lake. There's not a pond in all of Israel that comes close to how quality the water is in Syria. I could have jumped in that water at home. I could have done it. I didn't need to come all this way. And he gets livid. He is so angry. You know, he's been to the wrong person. He went to the king, and the king said, I can't help you. And so now he's hearing from Elisha, and Elisha says, listen, I'm going to help you, but this is how. You got to go jump in the lake. And you know, this man is thinking, what a mess. You know, and he goes along, and he says, I've brought the equivalent, if you read there, the equivalent to somewhere around 250,000 to $750,000. And Elisha says, I don't want your money. I don't want your stuff. I just want you to go jump in a lake. Think about it. Anybody here got a doctor's appointment this week by any chance? Oh, man. Let's think about it for a minute. You walk in the doctor and the doctor looks at you and says, what you need to do is jump in the lake. Pay on your way out. How's that going to go over? Naaman, go jump in the lake. seven times. And when you do, you'll come out clean. Naaman hits the roof. If you look in verse 11, Naaman says this. He says, I thought. This is, listen, thoughts will send you to hell. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I knew what to do. Naaman says, I thought I had all this figured out. Thought his plan was better. I can go back and I can jump in the lake at my house. Naaman probably had a pool. I don't need to jump in the Jordan River. Thankfully, Naaman brought his servants. And his servants come along and they kind of said, Naaman, I want you to think about two things. You brought somewhere around a half to three quarters of $1 million that you were willing to pay this man to cure you of leprosy. Now, I know unless you got Archie's money, $500,000 is a lot of money. Archie considers that walking around money. $500,000, you say that fast and it's still a lot of money. Naaman, you were willing to pay him $500,000 to get rid of this leprosy. Naaman, if he would have told you to crawl on your hands and knees back to Syria and that would scrub off all the leprosy, you would have done it. Naaman, you look at that verse in verse 13. It says you were willing to do great things. You come over here with $500,000, you were willing just to put it in his hands and say, whatever you say. And he told you he didn't want your money. He told you you didn't have to do anything great. He didn't tell you you had to go out and tend his flock for the next 10 years. And then he just simply told you, go to the Jordan and dip seven times. If he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. But he told you something simple, and you're arguing. Naaman, does that really make good sense? Naaman, what have you got to lose? Let's go on down to the Jordan and give it a whirl and see what happens. Well, you might imagine, if you're cheating and you've read ahead, you already know what happens. Naaman takes the advice of his servants. He goes down, he dips himself seven times, and the Bible says he came up and he was clean. Here's the simple lesson of a leper. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It matters what God says. That's all that matters in your life. Naaman was changed forever. One of the things that tickles me about this passage is if you read verse 11, again, Naaman says, I thought. I thought I had the answer. I thought that you would give me a better clue. I thought you'd tell me what to do. But if you get down in verse 15, look at verse 15 for a moment. Look what it says there. Back in verse 11, he was thinking. Now down in verse 15, he's become like the little maid back taking care of his wife. He says, you know what? I know there is no other God but the God of Israel. How did he learn that? Doing what God said. The lesson of a leper. You know the only thing that separates a lost man, a sinner, from eternal life in Jesus Christ? You know what it is? One thing. Only one thing. Doing things God's way. What amounts to? One thing. Confessing their sin and accepting it. That's it. Just simply being willing. You know, I've had this happen to me before. I've talked to people about coming to know Christ and they say, that's all there is to it. Got to be more to it than that. You know, there's got to be more to it than that. No, it's just that simple. Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sins. You have to accept His forgiveness and accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. You're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. You don't have a personal relationship with Him. Some of you are trying to figure out a complicated way. You're thinking, well, I got to give. I got to sing. I got to teach. I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to go here. I've got to go. You're trying to make it complicated. When the Word of God says very simply that He sent His Son, that whosoever believeth on Him. Just that simple. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You're thinking too much. God bless her. Ruth used to call me ever so often. Most of you know Ruth. She'd call me ever so often and say, I've been thinking. I said, don't do that. It's not good for you. Because I knew what it meant. When Ruth called and said she'd been thinking, that meant she'd been thinking of something for me to do. I knew what that meant. When she called and said, I've been thinking. I said, oh no, that she done thought up something else for me to do. You're thinking too much. You're trying to make it complicated when the Bible makes it very clear. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Makes it very simple. Very straightforward. You're trying to outthink God. Oh, when I get straightened out, No, that's not what He said. He said, you accept Him as your person. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. One simple thing. You need to quit trying to outthink Him. Quit trying to outwork Him. Quit trying to outfigure Him. You simply need to come this morning to this altar. Let us show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. Because He did all the work. He paid the price at Calvary. But some of you here are Christians. Most of you, in fact, are Christians. Well, I think the lesson is still the same. Most of us are trying to live life our way. We're thinking too much. We're trying to do things our way. We're trying to have things our way. Instead of being obedient to the will of God for our life. You'll never be happy. You'll never be content. You'll never be everything God wants you to be as long as you're trying to do things your way. Lesson we learn from Naaman is if you want to get somewhere, if you want to accomplish things, if you want to be healed, if you want to enjoy peace, if you want to enjoy grace, you follow God's instructions.